Radhakrishna Gopa Gopa Sayam Kun Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Kijai Vrindavaram Kijai Chiradam Kijai Navadeepdam Kijai Jagannathasami Kijai Yamunamaya Kijai Srimati Lassi Devi Kijai Sambheda Bhakta Vrindi Kijai Gaur Premananda Hari. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Go. Om Maganat Tivananda Shah Gananjana Srilakaya Chakshurun Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So I'm very happy to be here on this auspicious day.
Especially big welcome to His Holiness Dear Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for coming.
And thank you for introducing me to this Nrisimha Kavacha Stotra.
I have a question. I just thought about something which I haven't thought about for a long time. It's a film that I've made in 1983 at the installation of Lord Nrisimhadev on the German farm. Mm. It's a 20-minute film. Maybe I should get it and we watch it on the...
Wow.
Who has not seen it? Oh, yeah, you have to see it. I'll quickly go for 10 minutes and get all the cables that I need for that. Is that okay?
Whatever you like.
Because it's... We still have a lot of time.
Yeah, we have a lot of time. I'm not going to speak for the whole time.
The film is 20 minutes, so I would say we start at 6:30, and then we're done at 7 o'clock with the when this
RT. Yeah.
So I'm gonna get my cables. Is that
okay? Right? Sure.
All right. I think you like that film.
Okay. So we're going to speak about Lord Nrisimhadev from a little bit different angle of vision right now, since I think all of you heard the story. So I'm not going to tell the story about Lord Nrisimhadev's appearance. How about that? And we were talking before when we were reciting the Nrisimha Kavacha about how Lord Nrisimhadev protects us and protects the Hare Krishna movement and all those other nice things. And in addition, Srila Prabhupada said that we should chant the prayers to Lord Nrisimha to protect the spiritual master, to protect the Krishna consciousness movement. And in addition, we chant the prayers to Lord Nrisimhadev to do something else, to destroy a demon that we all want to get rid of. What's that demon that we all want to get rid of? In the heart, that's the demon. And that's the most important demon. Because there's a saying in English, I have seen the enemy and the enemy is us. I think some of you heard that saying before.
Yes.
So the real demon, of course, is the Kama Krodha Mada Matsarya Bharyabhaya. And that's Sanskrit for lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy. These wonderful things that are called anarthas. Anartha means things that we don't want. There's artha, which sometimes is translated as economic development or money. And there's anartha, which means things you don't want. So these things are impediments in our devotional service. And just to give you a brief description of anarthas, that's not actually the purpose of my giving the class, but I'm just going to do this as a sideline. That anarthas come from four different things. Anarthas come from sinful activities, obviously. You know, killing cows or engaging in illicit activities. Anarthas come from pious activities. That's quite a surprise. Because when one engages in pious activities, one becomes attached to a sense of happiness and becomes more self-centered. I'll give you a practical example. In my family, my mother does pious activities, charitable activities, and I ask her, why do you do these things? And she says, because it makes me feel good. Not me, but her. So, that's just a mode of goodness, self-centeredness. Because everything in the mode of passion, ignorance, and goodness is based on me. It's not based on Krishna. So transcendental goodness is, we do something because it makes Krishna feel good, or the spiritual master, the pure devotees, or the other devotees feel good. So that's really the important thing. So that's why anarthas come from the mode of goodness. And then anarthas come from offenses against devotees. Like if you offend a Vaishnava, then the bhakti lata bish, that means the creeper of devotion, or actually seed of devotion, which becomes a creeper, becomes demolished like by an elephant. So the narthas come from that. So we have to be very careful in dealing with devotees. We don't want to criticize a devotee for their past. We don't want to criticize a devotee for accidental deviation right now, or for any imperfections in their body, or imperfections in their speech, or anything to do with anything, except when we can help a devotee. That's the only time you can say something about a devotee negative, is when you can help them. Satya Priya Hitam. You can speak truthfully, pleasingly, and beneficially to help. If you can't help someone, then just shut your mouth. There's no need to talk behind someone's back, you know. Generally we have this, especially in, those of you from India, some people here from India, know that there's a lot of rumor talking behind people's back. We don't do that in Krishna consciousness. That's called prajalpa. And then the final, source of anarthas is very interesting. That means it's a byproduct of bhakti, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. That means as you perform devotional service, because you get some appreciation from that devotional service, guess what? You become proud. You know, people tell you how nice you are, and the higher position you get, more praise. Like if you become a guru in the Krishna Conscious Movement, you get so much praise, you even get a book written about you every year. That's pretty good, isn't it? A book telling you how nice you are, how wonderful you are, how ecstatic you are. Wow. And that becomes your bedtime reading instead of Krishna book. Isn't it? So it puts you in the mode of passion, actually. So these are sources of anartha. So we pray to Lord Nrsingadev to relieve us from these anarthas. Why do we want to be relieved? Because these are impediments in attaining pure devotional service and attaining real happiness, and realizing our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In fact, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was given this Nrsinga mantra to worship Lord Nrsingadev when he was a little boy for that particular purpose. Also, he was given a Korma deity, which is interesting. And the Korma deity is the presiding deity of the nectarian ocean of devotional service, of the rasas. Like, because Korma is a water... Kerma doesn't have a cell phone either. Is that, if you could turn them off. We appreciate that. So, Kerma is the presiding deity of the nectarian ocean of devotional service. So we pray to him to help us realize our rasa or relationship with Krishna. Okay. So that's the reason why we chant Nrsinga Kavacha and all these prayers of Lord Nrsinga. Protecting the spiritual master, protecting the Krishna consciousness movement, protecting the world, protecting us, getting rid of anarthas. But I really want to discuss this from a different perspective, because that's all still about us, which is okay. There's no problem. We should chant to protect ourselves. But we have to be careful about a particular mentality, a business mentality. Like when Prahlad Maharaj was saved by Lord Nrsingadev, Lord Nrsingadev, of course, told him that whatever you want, you can have. Anything you want. I mean, here's God telling his devotee, just ask for something, you can get it. I mean, most of us would be ecstatic to get that particular request. It's like, I don't know if any of you heard that story, Aladdin's lamp. Where you rub the lantern and the genie comes out and says, your wish is my desire. So imagine God comes off the altar, Gandharvaka Giridhari comes off the altar and says to you, anything you want. We probably present the Lord with a whole list of things that we would want. You know, he'd probably say, well, I got to go to my computer, you know, type out a few things. I'll email you the list, God. And then you can give me everything. You know, first of all, I want a Mercedes. Then after that, you know, if you're married, I want my wife to be submissive to me. after that, you know, you think of a whole bunch of things. You want to be healthy, want to be young again. I want to have a stone, a touchstone, so I could turn everything to gold. So we have a whole list. But Prahlad Maharaj was presented with this, and he actually said to Lord Nrsimhadev that I'm not a merchant. So a merchant is someone who worships you, or actually a merchant, a successful businessman, worships you. He tells you how nice you are. And the reason he does that is he wants something from you. He wants you to buy his product. So many people worship God in that particular way. Even in, you know, in the Indian culture, you have all these things like Satyanarayan Katha. Some of you from India will recognize what I'm talking about. Satyanarayan Katha and other things where you worship Krishna, Narayan actually, and you hear about how people who worshipped him before got so many nice things. You hear so many stories about these things, and then you become inspired to worship God because you think, if I worship God, he'll do this for me. And the typical story I'm told in that regard is the story of Sudama Brahman. I think you all know Sudama Brahman's story, where he just gives a few grains of rice to God, to Krishna. And then he comes back, he finds a mansion, a swimming pool, servants, you know, a Rolls Royce in his driveway. He finds all these things when he comes back, and then everybody hears this story. Or another story that people like to tell is the story of the fruit salesperson, isn't it? He goes to Krishna, and Krishna takes a few palmfuls of grains, and then she gives him all the fruits, and then she looks in the basket and she sees it's full of gold. So we become very enthused when we hear these different stories, you know, wow. So we have to be careful of that mentality of worshiping the Lord for something we want. Of course, you can worship the Lord for something spiritual, on the other hand. I mean, you can pray for the benefit of other people. You can pray for your protection of the Krishna. All these things are spiritual, so I'm not saying don't do that. Like the prayers here are very auspicious and very wonderful, and they're all spiritual prayers. But we have to be careful not to do or pray for anything material. So when Prahlad Maharaj was approached by Lord Nrsimhadev, first we say he said, I'm not a businessman. But then after that, he did ask for some things, which is interesting. First of all, he asked that his father be freed from his sins and his father be liberated. And Lord Nrsimhadev said, of course, that can be. And then Prahlad Maharaj said that I'm sick with compassion. I'm just feeling so much compassion for the fallen living entities. And please help all these living entities come to Krishna consciousness. So that's a bona fide prayer. So let's get on to the main subject I want to talk about, which is, why does Lord Nrsimhadev appear according to his own psychology? Because it's important to understand the psychology of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That may come as a surprise to all of you that God has a psychology. He doesn't have a psychiatrist or a psychologist. It's not that, you know, you like with psychologists, you can analyze things. You know, why do you do these things? Oh, because when I was young, my mother used to beat me. You know, so you can go to Krishna and say, oh, Krishna, why do you get so angry with demons? Oh, well, because when I was young, my mother used to tie me up sometimes to grinding mortar and run after me with a stick. So that's why I have all this anger against you. You can't do that with Krishna. Why? Because Krishna is Sarva Karana Karanam. He's the cause of all causes. You can't analyze him and say he does this because of something that happened in his past, like psychiatrists or psychologists do. And of course with us, practically everything we do in our conditioned state is due to some experience we had in the past. You know, every type of speech that we have, or every type of, response to stimuli is due to something in the past, but not with Krishna. Because the reason Krishna does everything, his psychology is, first of all, he enjoys. Because Krishna is Sarva Karana Karanam, he's the cause of all causes. There's nothing that causes Krishna. With us, There's something that causes us, like Prabhupada would always say, that we had a father and then a grandfather and a great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, and all the way back to Krishna. And Krishna is the cause of the material creation. However, with Krishna, the explanation, like people ask these questions, you know, why does Krishna play a flute? Why doesn't he play a violin or a, you know, or a guitar or something like that, something more modern? But Krishna could play all those things, but the reason he plays a flute is because he wants to. There's no other reason. It's not that Krishna has some need to fulfill, like you're talking about. Isn't it NBC, you know, Krishna has all these needs, you know. Because all of Krishna's needs are already fulfilled. Lakshmi sahasra satasam brahmasa vimanam. Krishna has all these lakshmis. And we're not talking about money. We're talking about these lakshmis in the spiritual world who can cook for him, and he has all these desire trees, and he's aptakama, whatever he wants, he gets immediately. That's Krishna. So it's not that he's in need of anything. You know, he's in need of friendship. He has too many friends, so many friends, right? Unlimited need for love. He has all these gopis, you know, uncountable gopis. Need for autonomy. This is, I'll give you this class for, anyway, so he can do anything he wants. That's autonomy. Nobody can tell him what to do. He does, and for fun, everything he does is for fun. So all of Krishna's needs are fulfilled. So basically, the only real reason Krishna's doing anything is for fun. Think about that. He's a fun god. Just like the story Prabhupada told about a man who went into a Hindu temple and he was looking at all these different deities. In many of the Hindu temples you have like all these different, you have altars for everyone. It's like, you have this word, I think it's the Swedish word, smorgasbord, right? So, that's a Swedish word, right? Yes. Which means basically you have like whatever you want you can take. So in the same way, in some of the Hindu temples you have the smorgasbord of deities that you can take Ganesh, you can take Durga, you can take Indira Gandhi, not quite like that. Doesn't get that far. But you can take Mahavir, you know, you have all, and of course there's Krishna. So there's an interesting story that once upon a time a English gentleman walked into one of these centers and he looked at all the deities on the altar and he said, oh, very interesting. And then he saw Krishna, and he said, he's God. And the priest, the Brahmin priest, didn't even know that Krishna was God. He thought, they're all gods. I mean, sometimes you talk to the Brahmin priests in these temples, and they'll say, the gods. It's like polytheism. You know, polytheism means many gods. Or at least, even if one of them happens to be God, they don't want to take a chance that they miss the one that's God. It's like if you have a shotgun, it shoots out many pellets instead of one bullet. And so you don't want to take a chance at not hitting the target. So worship everybody in case someone happens to be God. That's the whole concept. So this Englishman said that Krishna is God, and the Pujari said, why do you say that? And then the Englishman said, well, because everyone else is working. You know, you got Durga on a trident, on a tigress, piercing all the demons. You got Lord Shiva who's meditating, but Krishna's enjoying with his girlfriend. Right? And he's playing a flute. I mean, that's God. God doesn't have to go to the factory. Like Prabhupada also gave the example when he was in the car with Ambarish Prabhu. Ambarish Prabhu was Henry Ford's great-grandson. Henry Ford is the founder acharya of the Ford Motor Company, in case some of you don't know. So he was in the, and they were passing by the automobile plant where they manufacture the cars, and the devotees asked Ambarish, who was Alfred Ford previously, do you work here? And Prabhupada said, no, he doesn't work here, he's the boss. The boss doesn't work. The real boss enjoys. So Krishna is really the enjoyer. We hear this all the time. He's the supreme enjoyer. So, Therefore, we can understand the appearance of Lord Narasimhadev from this particular perspective of Krishna as the supreme enjoyer. I'm going to get into details. So generally we hear about the Lord's appearance in terms of the Bhagavad Gita. What is that? Paritranam, Sadanam, Vinashaya, Chadushkutam, right? That Krishna comes to establish religious principles, annihilate the miscreants, protect the devotees. So Prabhupada explains that Krishna doesn't really have to come for those purposes because these things can be done by Krishna's energies. I mean, Durga is completely capable of killing anyone and everybody. She's already doing it. Krishna is the time factor, the universal form. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Kalo asmi, mrityu sarva, haras chaham. I'm all devouring death. I am the time factor. So Krishna really doesn't have to come in any of these incarnations to do this. So why, let's talk more about his psychology, more than just he comes to have happiness or enjoy. Let's talk about rasa theology, which is interesting. Of course, you've all heard about rasas, right? Rasa means basically taste. It doesn't mean relationship, but it means the taste of a relationship. For example, when we eat, we like to enjoy different tastes, right? Like sweet taste, sour taste, hot taste, you know, chili pepper taste. Everybody likes that? No. I like chili peppers. So, these are rasas. So within relationships, there's rasas too. Of course, there's the basic five rasas we have. Everybody's heard of those. There's shantaras, where you actually just worship someone. There's dasharas, where you serve someone. There's sakiras, where it's more intimate. You become the friend of someone. And that is, of course, ultimately Krishna. There's vatsalyaras, where Krishna becomes your son or you're the parent of Krishna in some way or other. And then finally, madhurya ras. Madhurya ras is the conjugal ras. So you have these rasas. So Krishna enjoys all these different rasas, but to fully enjoy the rasas, just like to fully enjoy food, you need to put spices in, right? Like if you just have the food, let's say you have some cabbage, because that's one of your local vegetables here, right? Cabbage? Cabbage, sauerkraut, everyone's heard of sauerkraut. Many years ago when I first came to the German farm, they were making like big vats of sauerkraut, so I know they like cabbage. So let's say you have cabbage, but if you really want to enjoy cabbage, it sounds a little mundane, then you have to add some spices, right? In Hindi, we call that garam masala. It means hot spices, hot mixture of spices. Masala means a mixture. Khichdi also means mixture. It means just a mixture of everything. So you have to add different spices. Like you have turmeric, you have hot peppers, you have asafoetida, cumin, coriander, all these different spices. And that brings out the original flavor of the particular vegetable. So with Krishna, this is rasa theology, as I mentioned before. Krishna wants to enjoy different flavors in addition to the original flavor of the relationship. You know, because the relationship, you know, Shanta, Dasha, all those relationships need to be flavored to give more enjoyment. And these are called the indirect rasas. There's seven indirect rasas. And we're going to describe them one by one. And the interesting thing is Lord Narasimhadev exhibits all those seven, which is so interesting to me. I mean, many times in Krishna's pastimes, he's exhibiting one of the seven or two of the seven. But in Lord Narasimhadev's pastimes, he exhibits all simultaneously, and he's enjoying. That's why Lord Narasimhadev fought Hiranyakashipu, Who was his devotee, incidentally? It's not that Hiranyakashipu was just some plain old, mean old demon. He was actually a devotee, because Lord Nrisimhadev or Krishna likes to enjoy these rasas with devotees. He doesn't enjoy rasas with non-devotees. No, there's no way. I mean, for example, you have this story in the Srimad Bhagavatam about this non-devotee who wanted to attack Krishna, and because he was just a yavana, Krishna didn't even want to put his hands on him. Krishna arranged for someone else to kill him. That was the Kalyavana story. Kalyavana was a challenging Krishna, and Krishna thought, I don't want to exchange a rasa with this guy. Only with my devotees. So what did Krishna do? Krishna just ran away from him. And Krishna thought, well, better let my devotee kill him. So Krishna ran into a cave, and in that cave, there's one of Krishna's devotees. His name was Muchukunda. This is a story from Krishna book. And Muchukunda had gotten a benediction from the demigods because he had fought so enthusiastically for so many years that he would be able to sleep. Not that he liked to sleep. He wasn't in ignorance. But he had fought for the demigods and he was pretty tired. He fought for many thousands of years. And if anyone woke him up, they get burnt to ashes. So what Krishna did is he ran into the cave where this Muchukunda was sleeping, and this Kalyavana was chasing him. Kalyavana saw Muchukunda sleeping. Krishna was hiding in a corner of the cave. And Kalyavana thought that Muchukunda was Krishna. And naturally, being angry, he kicked Muchukunda. Muchukunda woke up, and there was an instant cremation as a result of that. Crematorium. So he looked at him and he was burnt to ashes, which is really nice. So Krishna didn't have to touch him, you know. Krishna's just like, he's real picky about who he fights with. You understand? He's not fighting with just anybody. Just like you see, of course you have Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, they were incarnations of Jaya and Vijaya, who were cursed by the four Kumaras. And then you had, then after that, Ravana and Kumbhakarna. They were also incarnations of the same personalities. And Shishupala and Dantavakra. And finally Jagai and Madai. And they went back to Godhead. Interesting, one interesting thing about Ravana and Shishupala. Ravana, his whole idea was to take Sita Devi, right? But you know, Shishupala had the same idea. Because he wanted to marry who? Does anyone know the story? Rukmini. So it was the same person. So Shishupala is an incarnation of Ravana. This is interesting information for you. So let's get back to the rasa theology so we can see how Krishna gets enjoyment. So the first indirect rasa is called adbhuta, which means basically astonishment or amazement. So we see with Lord Nrisimhadev that he very much enjoyed getting people astonished or amazed or shocked when the way he appeared. He appeared, of course, from a pillar, which Hiranyakashipu struck. And this is simply Adbhuta Shringham. Even in the prayers to Lord Nrisimhadev, we hear this. Adbhuta Shringham, this amazing form. Why is it amazing? Because it's a form that has never been seen before. Half man, half lion. In the Vedic literatures, it's described that Krishna appears in every species of life. So here's a species that's not one of the species of life. You know, there's 8,400,000 species, and then Krishna adds one. And probably he adds a few more, too, that we haven't figured out yet. In other words, Prabhupada said Krishna appears in every single species of life. I mean, for example, that means every species, that means even if you see like a cat or a dog with a peacock feather on it, maybe Krishna. Or even a cockroach with a peacock feather, you should offer your obeisances. And maybe Krishna's incarnation. Why does he appear in all these species of life? To enjoy. Again, we're talking about Krishna's enjoyment. Just like a little child may play as an animal like a dog or a cat or a bird or whatever. Krishna is very playful. He's the original actor. So he enjoys doing these things. So that's the first thing. Adbhuta Shringa. That means amazing, astonishing form. Wow. I've never seen it before. You know, half man, half lion. Of course, the external reason is that Hiranyakashipu had that benediction. Not the daytime, not the nighttime, not inside, not outside, not by any weapon. All these different benedictions. So that's externally the reason. But Hiranyakashipu asked for that benediction to fulfill Lord Nrisimhadeva's desire to appear in that particular form. So that's Abhuta Shringa. So the second one is Hasya. Hasya means humor. So, of course, you may say, what's the humor of Lord Nrisimhadeva? What's so funny about it? But you see, Lord Nrisimhadeva, when you get amazed with something like that, it's not humorous in the sense that, you know, you fall over laughing seeing Lord Nrisimhadeva, but it's just, wow, wonderful, ecstatic, and you start laughing in ecstasy, because that's one of the vyabhachari bhavas. Bhava means emotion. So vyabhachari bhava is the emotions that are uncontrollable that a pure devotee experiences. Like humor, you know, uncontrollable laughing, fainting, rolling on the ground. And of course there's other types of bhavas, anubhava, sattvika bhava, etc., which I'm not going to get into right now. But so he causes a devotee just to laugh in ecstasy, seeing his wonderful form. So the next one is chivalry. What is chivalry? Chivalry means like a kshatriya. A kshatriya acts to save someone. This is an interesting story about this chivalrous person from the UK, just to give you an idea. His name was Sir Walter Raleigh. When the Queen wanted to cross the road, he put his cape out. Anyone heard this story before? He's from the UK. So that's chivalry. Or like Arjuna saving, kidnapping Subhadra, or Arjuna saving people. There's many stories of chivalry. So Krishna is being very chivalrous there in saving his devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. It's very enjoyable for someone to be chivalrous. Just like you hear these stories when someone saves someone and the young girl says, "My hero," afterwards. "Thank you very much," and everyone applauds. So that's another mood that Lord Nrisimhadeva exhibits, the indirect rasas, and enjoys. The next one is compassion, daya. So compassion in that he's acting to save his devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. He's a very compassionate person. So that's another way he enjoys. Another one is anger. So you may say, why is anger enjoyable? Well, that's why people watch football games. Isn't it? Because all these different moods are exhibited in their perverted form in the conditioned souls. You know, we try to enjoy these things. Of course, for us, it just causes us pain. I mean, if you ever see people watching football games, and I see that a lot because I go through airports and they have sports bars there. You know what a sports bar is? Anyway. And the people are watching and they're emulating, they're copying the players on the field. And they're going, "Kill him! Kill him!" like that. But they don't look very happy. That's why they have to get drunk. That's why the sports bar, you know, they have to drink and they watch sports at the same time. So, but they're enjoying, they're thinking they're enjoying that. They're not actually enjoying. Because in the material perverted enjoyment, what is the material enjoyment? The material enjoyment is simply the cessation of some imbalance. That's all. Like eating is a sensation. We enjoy eating because it's a cessation or the stopping of the hunger. There's some need to be fulfilled. So it's not really enjoyment materially, although we're thinking it's enjoyment. But Krishna, the original source, sarva, karana, karanam, the source of all these different moods and feelings and emotions and everything that we have, He enjoys getting angry. And there's no real good anger allowed in the spiritual world. There's a rule there when you enter the spiritual world. You know, no anger. Be nice to everybody. Just like if you have to be angry with a devotee, you don't do it in the temple room. Like if I get angry and I want to fight with you, I said, can we step outside for a few minutes? And then, you know, then we'll fight right outside in the garden there, which is fine. So when Krishna wants to exhibit his anger, he says to his devotee, can we step outside the spiritual world for a few minutes and have a nice fight? And the devotee, of course, being his pure devotee, says, okay, let's do it. I mean, you even have stories like the Tulsi Shalagram Vivaha story, where you have Saddam going outside of the spiritual world and becoming this demon. So many stories where Krishna's devotees come to the material world so Krishna can experience this anger or fury. And then the next one is fear, bhaya, which is very interesting. So fear, of course, the fear was exhibited by Hiranyakashipu, not by Lord Nrisimhadev. He doesn't get fearful, but he enjoys seeing this fear exhibited in the chivalrous or the fighting relationship. So Hiranyakashipu, when he saw Lord Nrisimhadev appear from the pillar, and actually even before they heard the roar of the Lord, then he became fearful. And not only did he become fearful, actually the whole universe became fearful. Even Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and Lakshmi became fearful. Lakshmi couldn't even recognize her own husband. She said, you know, I've never seen him in this mood before. You know, just like if a wife sees a husband just like getting very angry, she stays away from him at that particular point. So, but of course, to assuage or to pacify Lord Nrisimhadev, the demigods presented Prahlad Maharaj. And then Prahlad Maharaj sat on the Lord's lap, and it's described in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita that Lord Nrisimhadev actually licked Prahlad Maharaj, like a cat licks the master. And it's a very wonderful, compassionate, loving relationship the Lord had. So the Lord was also exchanging this loving relationship with the Lord, with Prahlad Maharaj. And of course that refers to the relationship of servant and master, which is interesting because Prahlad Maharaj said to Lord Nrisimhadev, he said, we have no other relationship other than you're my servant, you're my master and I'm your servant. And then so the final indirect rasa is very interesting. It's called ghastliness. So what is ghastliness? Ghastliness means where there's blood and guts everywhere. So the Lord enjoys that too because he can't have that in the spiritual world. And so you see this picture of Lord Nrisimhadev with intestines wrapped around his neck. I mean, the first time people come to the temple, I've experienced this before, you know, people walk in the temple and they see this picture of Nrisimhadev with intestines around his neck and they go, what is that? And then we explain, it's just intestines. Just blood, you know, blood on his nails, intestines. And they say, what kind of God is that? That he's, you know, he likes this blood and guts. And you hear descriptions in the Vedic literature, sometimes there's fighting when Krishna fights in the battlefield, there's heads that are floating in rivers of blood. That's pretty ghastly. So, why is that enjoyable? Krishna enjoys that sort of thing. I mean, just like when we were young, we used to watch horror movies. Or, you know, people even sometimes have these movies about axe murderers and things like that. I don't like them, but that's a perverted reflection. A perverted reflection. So, what we've described here, and we're going to end pretty soon and take questions, is that whatever the Lord does, it's to exchange rasas with his devotees for his enjoyment. That's his psychology. Enjoyment, give enjoyment to the devotees, and in addition, show people of this world the wonderful activities, the variegated, emotional, enjoying activities of God so you can become attracted to him. There's something for everybody. Like if you don't have descriptions of the Lord's pastimes, like Lord Nrsingadev or any of the Lord's incarnations, Ram, the perfect king, or Krishna, the supreme enjoyer, then how will we become attracted to the Lord? How are we going to love the Lord? How are you going to become detached? Because you can't become detached from this material world by becoming detached. It's impossible. You can't, as we say, you can't do adult or negative. I've tried that many times with devotees. I say to devotees, you're too attached, become detached. And they say, impossible. Because the more you think about becoming detached, the more you become attached to the thing you're trying to become detached from. Because you're thinking of it more, you're meditating on it more. So, of course, the Bhagavad Gita tells us, raso varjam raso pirsa param durstha nivartate. By experiencing a higher taste, one becomes fixed in consciousness. So by hearing about these wonderful pastimes of the Lord, like Lord Nrsingadev doing these amazing things, all these indirect rasas, compassion, ghastliness, humor, adbhuta, you know, just like astonishment, and all these things, you just become immersed in thinking of the Lord's pastimes 24 hours a day. And then you forget about all your attachments in this material world. Yeah, just like when I was coming here on the airplane, I was actually thinking about the Pandavas and Arjuna's relationship with Krishna and how Krishna becomes the chariot driver for Arjuna and how he's the friend of Arjuna and they lie on the same bed together. And they joke with each other. And just thinking of that, it just made me want to pray to Arjuna. I started praying to Arjuna. Because we pray to devotees too, not only to Krishna. So we pray to Prahlad Maharaj, we pray to Arjuna, we pray to Hanuman, we pray to, of course, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master. Because we become very attracted to the rasa exchange. That's the point I'm making. Just like Prabhupada's preaching, his book distribution, is a rasa exchange. I mean, anybody who's, so this is an advertisement for Brahmavarta, anybody who does book distribution, feels this rasa exchange with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you see Prabhupada exchanging these rasas, just like Prahlad Maharaj exchanged these different rasas. So Prabhupada, when he came to the West, you know, there was all these different rasas. You know, he was amazed at, of course, the Western psychology, or amazed at what Krishna was doing. It's Adbhuta. He was afraid for his devotees' spiritual lives. I mean, so all these different emotions are there. Krishna consciousness is meant to be from the heart. I mean, so many times we stay up in the brain, and also the stomach, because we eat a lot. Isn't it? Sometimes I think that many of us, we should just have a brain and a stomach. You know, you picture a body and just one brain, like that, Kabanda. Anyway, so, in Ramayana. But actually the main thing is the heart. We should chant with the heart, and the heart means rasa exchanges. And that's Lord Nrsingadev, exchanging rasas with his devotees, us hearing about it, and then our heart could be given to the Lord and his devotees. So I think that's enough time. So any questions or comments? Yes.
Aluna Chalana goes to Jagaya Madhai.
Yeah.
And then, in this case, there were all the devotees from before, but there were so many others they went to, and also who were formed. Is that a rasa exchange, because they're not yet
the Lord Nityananda is different. He's very merciful. Lord Chaitanya is different. And Krishna, each incarnation has a specific mood or function. Lord Ramchandra is exhibiting the position of a perfect king. He's called Maryada Purushottam. That means he who shows the etiquette perfectly. Krishna sets a horrible example for us. It's not you're supposed to follow, even though Krishna says, yad yad acharati shreitas tatad evetarojanaha. Krishna's example is not for us. And it's not you should go around looking for 16,108 wives. That's very bad. It's not you should steal butter. You should be tricky. You encourage others to lie. Krishna does a lot of things like that. So each incarnation has a specific function, but when Krishna appeared, it was fighting with his devotees, basically. And the demons he generally avoided. And then Lord Nityananda, his function is this compassion, unlimited compassion. And so he's actually, I wouldn't say he's exchanging rasas. There's a difference. When you exchange rasas, you both have to be on the same wavelength. So he's not exactly exchanging rasas. He's exhibiting the rasa, or the taste, or the mellow of compassion. But exchanging, that someone has to become a pure devotee before you can exchange rasas with the Lord. Like Prabhupada said also, you can't exchange rasas with someone of a different species. Even though someone may have a dog and think they're exchanging love with the dog, they may be thinking, I love the dog, the dog loves me, but the dog may be thinking, I just hope this guy gives me a bone. You know, you don't know what the dog's psychology is. Of course nowadays they have dog psychologists. Isn't it? The dog depression. The dog psychologist. So, but you don't know what he's thinking. He's not thinking, I love this man. No, he's thinking, you know, the guy gives me bones, the guy gives me, scratches my back, let me roll over so he can scratch my belly. And you're thinking it's love, but he's just looking for a belly scratch. So you can only exchange, Prabhupada said that. Prabhupada said you can only exchange love with people or entities of the same species. So if someone is a pure devotee, I mean, of course you could love them, but as far as the exchange, you have to be on the same platform. Yeah.
But at that point when Lord Nityananda, for example, a fallen soul become attracted,
there's an exchange. Yeah. Exchange at that point. For example, Madai and Jagai, later on they constructed a bathing ghat on the river, and that's called a Madai ghat. And that was an exchange of love with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But while they were, you know, while they were attacking the Lord, they weren't, I can't say that's an exchange of love while Madai hit Lord Nishina on the head. I mean, he was just in a drunken stupor, basically. So, yeah, the Rasa theology is quite interesting. And it's really what attracts us. Because ultimately, we all have a particular relationship, and we all have a rasa in that relationship. As I said before, rasa means not relationship, but a mellow of enjoyment, the emotional exchange during that relationship. So as we proceed in devotional service from the Vaidhi Bhakti stage to the Raghunuka stage, not that we want to do this prematurely, we begin to have a glimpse of what our relationship is with the Lord. And we confirm that with advanced devotees of the spiritual master. And then we begin to meditate on serving the Lord in the mood of a particular servitor of the Lord. Like if you're very attracted to Lord Nrsingadeva, then ultimately you go to Pulad Maharaj and try to understand his mood. If you want to worship Lord Nrsingadeva, you got to go to Pulad Maharaj. You know, so if you want to worship Radha and Krishna, then you have one of the associates like Lalita Vishaka or one of the Nitya Parshadas, the eternal devotees. If you want to worship Krishna in the mood of a cowboy, then you have Subal, Sudam, or any of these other personalities like that. So this is called the Raghunuga stage of devotional service, which we should be aspiring for. It's not Maya. I mean, if we try to jump up too quickly, like I remember when I was a new devotee, I thought I was a cowboy after 2 days in the Hare Krishna movement. You know, me and the other brahmacharis just looked at each other and said, oh, because we're all friends, we must be cowboys. That's crazy. That's a haja. But ultimately, yes, that should be our aspiration, our internal aspiration as we're preaching Krishna consciousness. Actually, preaching is the best sadhana. Book distribution and preaching is the best sadhana. It's not that we have to sit down and try to figure out, who am I? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Am I a coward boy, gopi, or whatever? You know, where am I in the Krishna book? You know, it's not that we do that. We preach, like Prabhupada said, deserve and then desire. And preaching itself is a spiritual mellow with this kind of personality. Got it. And then, but ultimately, internally, we do come to that realization. I mean, it's not wrong. It's something that when we're qualified, we come to. And then later on, after Ramanuga, then there's Baba Bhakti, and then finally Prema Bhakti. These are the stages listed by the Acharyas. So, in other words, what I'm describing today is the emotions that are very important to understand if we're going to progress in devotional service. So, any other questions? Yes.
I would like to ask, does the Jivatma, the devotee, do we have capacity to surprise Krishna?
Yes. Yes. Actually, even, like, I'll tell the story of how Narada Muni was shocked one time seeing us. Like, Prabhupada one time said that Narada Muni came to one of the kirtans the devotees were having, and the devotees asked, you know, what was Narada Muni doing? And Prabhupada said he was laughing, shocked, you know, surprised to see all the malechas dancing and chanting. So, you know, Krishna can be surprised by devotion. The reason he's surprised, of course, you may say, but he's supposed to know everything, past, present, and future. He's God. But there's this thing called yogamaya. He voluntarily puts himself under this yogamaya so that he can enjoy these relationships with his devotees. I mean, this is like when Krishna saw the devotees, the coward boys, being put in that, walking in the mouth of a gasura, he was surprised, shocked, scared. All these different feelings were there within Krishna because of this yogamaya. Because without yogamaya, there's no enjoyment. It's just that I'm God and you're the peons there. That's it. You know what that is, isn't it? I'm God, I'm in charge, I get it, whatever I want. You know, you go to hell. that's the Christian conception. Without yogamaya, you have the Christian conception of God. God is just the big judge. All right, I know what you did in your life. You did this, 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 this. This is your life. You're going to hell for about 50 years. Of course, the Christian conception is forever. But, you know, 50 years, then you get to go here, then you get to go there, and finally you take another birth. So, but that's really not enjoyment. I mean, that in the Western world, they confuse Yamaraj with God. In other words, Yamaraj is the judge. He's the one who, you know, Krishna doesn't have to sit there judging everyone, although he's the super soul, he knows, but the super soul tells that Yamaraj. And then Yamaraj says, you know, you go to heaven, you go to hell, 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 heaven, 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 hell, hell, hell. Whatever. So that's Yamaraj. But, you know, Krishna's just enjoying. And that, therefore, you need yogamaya for that enjoyment. Because if you're always at work, how can you enjoy? Isn't it? I mean, if you're at workplace all day long, so you have to come home and forget that you're the boss or the CEO of Apple Computer, biggest company in the world, right? Right now. So and then you play with your kids, you know, and you play, you know, whatever soccer, whatever game you're going to play with the kids, you wrestle with your kids. And that's real enjoyment. So that's why Krishna experiences shock and all these other things. Because without, if he remembers he's God, then how can he have these indirect rasas anymore? Because everything, God up to kama, everything happens because God wants it. He doesn't have to do anything. He just sits there, okay, and it happens. Because all of Krishna's energies, Parasha Shakti, Vidaiva, Shriyate, Svabhavagi, Gyana, Balakriyacha, they're all his first class servants. First class servant does what the master wants without being asked. Second class does it when the master is asked, and he does it gladly. Third class does it when the master asks, and he does it with a bad mood. Why do I have to go on Sankirtan? I'm going because I have to. That's the have-to type of thing. And then 10th class doesn't even do it. So most of us, all of us, the reason we're here in the material world is we were 10th class servants of Krishna. We didn't want to do it, and we refused, so we're here. So the energies of Krishna, like Prasya Shakti, Vivadaiva, Shuryate, Svabhavaki, Gyana, Valakriyacha, the material energy, spiritual energy, they're all first class. Krishna just has to desire it. He didn't even have to ask them for it. Wouldn't that be nice to be God? No. Anyway, sounds attractive, isn't it? You just desire it and it happens. Open your eyes and then there's all these girls feeding you grapes and fanning you, like these movies, Hindi movies, you see. So, but Krishna, he just desires and it happens. It's pretty cool. So therefore his life would be pretty boring without Yoga Maya. So he needs this. He desires Yoga Maya and he forgets that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, any other questions? There's another question. Yeah.
What kind of relationship have with Krishna and the cows?
What relation does Krishna have with the cows? The cows are serving Krishna. Yeah, because they're giving milk, and there's a primary relationship. Of course, you also have the Shanta with the cows, you have the Dasha, it's a mixture. It's a mixture. And they're also like friends with Krishna. You know, Krishna's like petting them and everything like that. So, when we're talking about ras, there's a primary ras that you have, and then it sometimes is mixed with the other rasas, and then it's mixed with the indirect rasas. There's a whole theology where you have to understand what is a improper mixture. There's this theology, it's something called rasa vas, where there's mixtures of different rasas. And Nectar of Devotion talks about that. Sometimes it's favorable, sometimes it's not. I mean, just like if you say, you know, I'll give you an example of an unfavorable rasa vas. If you say, you know, I really want to dance with Radha and Krishna and get out of this horrible, stinky material world, you can't combine the two. You can't combine ghastliness, you know, or disgust with dancing with Radha and Krishna. It doesn't combine very well. It's like oil and water or salt in your sweet rice or sand in your sweet rice. So this is rasa theology. But we should study these things. Nectar Devotion Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu elaborates on these things, and it takes some time to understand the theology. But for those devotees who are interested, but even if you're not, let's say, an intellectual and want to study these things, you can still go back to Godhead. Just like the story Prabhupada told about the man who was reading Bhagavad Gita, he didn't know how to read, but he was just appreciating Arjuna's relationship with Krishna. Krishna become Partha Sarathi, the chariot driver of Arjuna. So that's it. The main thing is the bhava, not so much the brain. The brain is to help the bhava, and even the stomach is to help the bhava. Your stomach means eating prasadam. So everything is here, because that's where the soul is. The soul, at least my soul, is not in my stomach. Other people may be that. My soul is in the heart. And so that's where the emotion, Krishna consciousness is an emotional experience. And that's what inspires us. So, yeah. Yes, thinking, feeling, willing.
Is the mind, the heart actually, or are they the same?
No, they're different. The mind is accepting and rejecting things based upon what attracts you. The attraction is coming from the heart, I mean, because the soul is in the heart. But the mind thinks I should accept this or reject this based upon that. Based upon what the heart is coming up with. They work together. I mean, they're very much connected. But the heart is the emotional state. You know, what I'm attracted to, how do I feel? Let's say feelings. Okay. So actually there's a whole discussion about that that we do in empathic communication, that oftentimes we describe feelings, in terms of the mind, but that's not really a feeling. Like I feel that you're a rascal. I'm not saying that you are. Excuse me. Forgive me. But if I say, but that's not really a feeling, that's just a judgment in the mind. You know, the feeling, we have to be careful to distinguish feelings. You know, feeling is just like, just the raw emotion, the raw feeling. Like for example, let's say I feel, you know, right now I'm feeling a little hot in this room. It was just true. That's a feeling. But if I say it is hot, that's a thought. Because it's not, it is not hot. For some of you, it may be very cold. That's just my judgment about the situation. But the feeling is, I'm feeling hot. You know, I'm feeling tired. But I can't say it is tired. You know, or whatever. I may say it is late, but for some of you it is not late. For me it's late. So anyways, you have to distinguish feeling. And most of us have a hard time distinguishing feelings from judgments or mental states like that. But feelings are just like feeling, you know, just the raw feeling. Sad, happy, ecstatic. Because that word is misused in Krishna consciousness. Everything is ecstatic. That's ecstatic prasadam, ecstatic kirtan, ecstatic devotee, ecstatic sorry. You know, say, you use a word too much and you lose the meaning of it. Ecstatic, 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 and I even forget what it means now. But, so think of your raw, just a raw feeling, like the gut. No, gut means stomach. But anyway, the heart. Feeling, and then you really have feelings. But the brain is more like the mind is more like judgments, like that. Is that all right? Okay, yeah.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. I'm very curious. Here's what this question I thought a lot, and I have opportunity to ask this question. As we know that we are doing our sadhana, but ultimately the brain is something which Krishna is.
Mm. Well,
what I have another related to this.
Yeah.
And so, prema and bhakti is a gift. It depends on Krishna's mercy, causes mercy. We are doing our sadhana, and then after this, he is giving prema. But in another side, that we are very, our main problem, and I understand our identification with this body.
Mm.
Is it also something which Krishna has to remove this, or do it happen while we are doing our sadhana?
Okay, you're asking an interesting question. Let me start from the beginning. Bhakti doesn't.
Good question, Maharaj. Well, question.
You want to repeat that again? Or?
Yes.
So everyone can hear it. You want the microphone?
As we know, we are doing our sadhana. On the guidance of our spiritual master. But ultimately, the prema, the pure bhakti is something which Krishna gives us because of his causes mercy. He can give, he cannot give, but he decides to give the prema to the particular devotee. And I'm asking, as I understand, our main problem is that we are, our strong identification with body. Mm? And this is a very big obstacle in our progress in a spiritual way. So I'm asking, this conception, it happened, goes out throughout the Krishna's mercy or while we are doing our sadhana.
Okay.
Because until we are identified with this body, my child, my land, my body, my things, it's so big problem.
Okay, so let me start from the beginning. So, let's be a little more specific about where bhakti comes from. According to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Krishna has given bhakti its independence. So, this is actually from the Madhurya Kadambini. And so bhakti is actually independent. And where does it come from, really? It actually comes from a heart transplant. And we're not talking about, you know, something that you get someone's heart. Although I'd like to get a better heart, but that's another subject matter. It comes from a pure devotee, because actually it comes from association. Like, Krishna say tumara Krishna dite par. Like this, the prayer is to the Vaishnava, Krishna is yours, you have the power to give him. I'm simply running behind you chanting Krishna, Krishna. So, really, bhakti comes from association with Krishna's pure devotee. I mean, that's more than with Krishna. Because Krishna has a lot of stipulations. One of his stipulations is Starva Dharman Purchaja Mamakam Shamanam Braja, which means not only externally but internally, you know, giving everything up, don't worry. And that's another don't worry. And the more someone tells me not to worry, the more I worry. Isn't it? Don't worry. That means I should be worried when I hear that statement. So Krishna has a lot of stipulations. But the pure devotee, acting under the jurisdiction of, you know, Balaram Nityananda, doesn't have any stipulations. Dina hina yatachi lo harinam udavilo. So by association with the pure devotee, that's why we say the bhakti lata bhij, Brahmanda Brahmate Konna Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhai Bhakti Lata Bhij. The seed of devotion becomes implanted. Of course, it's Krishna's mercy that puts us in touch with the pure devotee. Just like I remember in my own Krishna consciousness, really what gave me my bhakti lata bhij, if I have any, because I can't say I have any, but you know, whatever gave me my initial taste, was I heard Prabhupada chanting on the radio, you know, the Hare Krishna album, and I didn't know what it was, but I just recorded it and played it over and over again. This was 1967 or 8 or something like that. And then the second thing that gave me bhakti lata bhij, and you'll like the story, it's about book distribution. Someone gave me a Krishna book, and I read a story about Krishna stealing butter and feeding it to the monkeys, and the monkeys having so much butter they couldn't eat any more, and Krishna saying to Mother Yashoda that this butter is no good because the monkeys won't even eat it. I didn't even know who Krishna was. I didn't know, basically I didn't know the difference between a human being and a monkey because I was a hippie. So, which is basically another version of monkey life. So I didn't know any of these things. But just hearing that, I couldn't forget that story. I would have dreams at night about a little blue boy feeding butter to monkeys. And I was thinking, maybe I should see a psychiatrist. He said, why, you know, why am I dreaming about this blue-colored boy? You know? And so it was Prabhupada's association, basically, that really, you know, gave me my initial impetus and also got me to join the Hare Krishna movement, too, in spite of, you know, impediments I had, like long hair and everything like that. You know, really, I look like Satya Sai Baba with a beard. But anyway, so it's by pleasing Yasya Prasada, Bhagavat Prasada, Yasya Prasada Nagati Gatopi. It's not really by just the ritualistic following of bhakti, like you said, the sadhana. Because if you just ritualistically follow without giving the mercy of the pure devotee, that's called Niyamagraha. That means, you know, it can even be an impediment. So you have to put your heart into it too. In other words, bhakti, according to Srila Rupa Goswami, Yanakarmanabdha, Anukulyena Krishnanushilana Bhaktirutamam, has to be done actively, which is your sadhana practice, and it has to be done with the way Krishna wants it, but you have to do it with the desire to please Krishna and the spiritual master. Please Srila Prabhupada. Thank you. And so, when you do that, then you get your bhakti, which or adoshodatita sadhu sangota bhajanakriya, and then eventually anartha nivritti, the dirty things go away in the heart, and then you become steady, and then you get ruchi. And so when you attain the stage of ruchi and then later bhava, then your attachments for this body and all the things pertaining to it go away. As I mentioned before, you don't become detached by understanding its maya. Because that would be the impersonal understanding, the mayavadi understanding. Everything's maya, I'm maya, you're maya, we're all maya, and even God's maya. So you become so immersed in your spiritual identity that your material identity is no longer very significant. I mean, we experience that sometimes materially when we become absorbed in some story, like if you watch a movie or something like that, that you actually forget who you are. Has anyone experienced that? You know, in a movie, you actually watch some movie, hopefully it's a spiritual movie, like Mahabharata or Ramayana or something like that, and you forget all your troubles. You forget that you're in Sweden, you forget you're in debt, you owe so much money to everybody, you forget you're sick, and everything like that. Just, I mean, for example, I was just visiting one of my relatives who was at the point of death. I was just in New York on my way here. And he was moaning and groaning. He said, I can't control my life anymore. These doctors are controlling me. My wife is controlling me. I can't do what I want anymore. And he was in a severe state of depression. And his wife was just saying, what can we do? You know, should we give him some more antidepressants? And I said, this is a spiritual illness. He has to be absorbed in God. Of course, he wasn't a member of the Hare Krishna movement. So I chanted for him. But I also recommended that he have a representative from his particular religion, would happen to be the Jewish religion, you know, a rabbi come and see him and talk to him, but to give him a higher perspective on things so he wouldn't be depressed anymore. That was the whole idea, you know, immersed in God. And also arranged for him to have some like Hare Krishna music playing for him because he likes me a lot. He's very favorable to me. So that's the point. I mean, if we're absorbed in something else and that's our spiritual identity, or even before that, Krishna's pastimes. Like I really, personally, I really like the Mahabharata and the Ramayana. I'm very attached to those two literatures because they're pastimes. I mean, I like philosophy too, but I really can't become too much emotionally absorbed in philosophy. I mean, some people can, but you know, for me, it's kind of difficult. I like, when I become absorbed, I become, like I mentioned, in Arjuna. Arjuna's very inspiring to me. You know, his heroism and his dedication to Krishna, and even, you know, Arjuna's romantic stuff, like Subhadra, kidnapping Subhadra and everything. So then I sort of forget, you know, all my GBC duties, which is a good idea. And someone says, we're having trouble in this temple. And I said, who cares? No, I don't say that. I mean, obviously. But I need a time in my own life every day where I can just forget. You know, I turn off the mobile phone. The other day, someone was sending me urgent text messages on my phone. And they got angry with me. He said, why didn't you respond to my text message? I said, well, like, turn off the damn thing. Don't you? You know, don't you want me to have a life? No. I mean, as the devotees think, you know, they look at you and they don't want you to have a life. Especially if you're a leader, isn't it? They don't want you to have your own life. Your own life, you know, they want you to be their servant 24 hours a day. So that's why we turn off the mobile phone. And so we turn off, you know, we have to learn the art of turning off certain aspects of our life, which are important too, you know, our responsibilities, so we can do our sadhana. And we connect with Krishna. And then we forget. Otherwise, you're just so much absorbed in anxiety. I mean, with my service, of course I need a psychiatrist, but anyway, so I could tell you, you know, now that you're talking about it, thinking of all my problems. You know, I got a notice from a temple, the temple president's daughter just got married to someone who's taking cocaine, and they're living on the temple property, the guy's walking around with a gun threatening to shoot everybody. And this is something that happened the last 2 days. You think you got problems. Anyway, you know, Maharaj, what should I do about it? And they want me to solve it, you know. I say, call the police. You know, do something practical. It's like you become big daddy for everybody in the Hare Krishna movement. So therefore, you know, just to maintain my semblance of sanity, I have to have time where I connect with Krishna. And then that gives me a balance in life, so I'm not getting all depressed and anxiety about these things. I can even joke about them sometimes. Joking is also very healthy. You know, when you these issues just pile up, you can just joke about them. That's husha. That's humor. So that's how you forget all these things. There's no other way that I know of. And then it's so nice, the holy names, preaching Krishna consciousness, you know, if that happens to be your skill, you know, giving class or distributing books. I mean, or thinking of Krishna's pastimes. I mean, what I do is I have all these audio books, which are really nice. And whenever I'm doing something else, like in an airplane, or doing, I have my deities that I do puja for every day, Govardhan Shilas, then I play this so I can hear Krishna's pastimes. I want to fill my mind with things all the time. And then basically, you know, if I'm the body or not the body, it doesn't matter anymore to me. I usually don't think I'm not the body. Because I forget it. I forget that I have a body. So that's the best way to do things. To forget that you have a body rather than to think you're not the body. So, I think it's probably time now. What are we supposed to
do? Gaurati, we show the movie after the Gaurati.
After Gaurati, what about Prasadam?
It's only 15 minutes.
I have a need for food. Anyways. Alright, whatever you say. How long is the Gaurati?
As long as you want. 20 minutes.
2 minutes?
Okay. Somebody's hungry.
I'm sure some of the devotees here are hungry. I mean, if we fast as up to dusk here in Sweden, that would mean fasting all night, so that's the problem with being here. Oh my God. You're gonna fast up to dusk? Not me. All right, so what should we do now? The RT or?
One more question.
Yeah.
It's so nice.
Yeah. All right, one more question, yeah.
I was thinking if you can tell something about Narasimha Kavach mantra and what does Prabhupada say about it, like your own...
Well, Brahmamurti Puru is the expert in Narasimha Kavach mantra. I mean, of course, you have all these Kavachas, protective mantras, listed as Narayana Kavacha, Narasimha Kavacha mantra. And really, really, by chanting, yes, you do get protection, but you deepen your connection with Lord Narasimhadev. That's the real point. The real point is you deepen your connection, you become attached to Lord Narasimhadev and all the various incarnations of the Lord. And then ultimately, you understand how Lord Narasimhadev is Keshava Drita, not Ahari Rupa. That's Krishna. As devotees in the Krishna Conscious Movement, it's not that we have many gods. Dvaita Chuta Nadi Radanta Rupa Majam Puranam Purusham Navi Yogadam Cha. There's one God, but he's so amazing and he exhibits all these different types of forms. And so basically, you see Krishna. I mean, when I see Lord Narasimhadev, I mean, of course I see Lord Narasimhadev, but I see Krishna in a certain mood. And depending upon your Ishta Devata, that means the form of Krishna that you worship, you actually see, when you see the various incarnations, you see that form, the Ishta Devata, acting as that incarnation. And Krishna reveals himself in that way. I mean, I'll give you a practical example. There's a deity around Govardhan, Chaturbhuja. That means four-armed Krishna. So once upon a time, Krishna wanted to hide from the gopis. And the way he hid was by having four arms. He took an extra two arms. And so the gopis, when they saw him, they were looking for Krishna, of course. They said, please accept our obeisances. Of course, they didn't say all glories to Prabhupada. But they said, please accept our obeisances, Lord Narayan. Can you tell us where Krishna is? But when Radharani came, you know what happened? The other two arms kept disappearing. Krishna kept trying to have the two extra arms. And he kept going, boop, boop, boop. Kept appearing and disappearing. Because Radharani understood it was Krishna. So Krishna wasn't able to hide from Radharani. So the moral of the story is that when we see Lord Narasimhadev, I mean, when I see Lord Narasimhadev, I'd see it's Krishna. Keshava, that's of course Jayadeva Goswami's prayer in the Gita Govinda. The Dasha Avatar Shloka. Like if you go to Tirumala, anyone here ever been to Tirumala? Anyone here ever climbed the hill? Yeah, we climbed the hill. We had a few devotees who climbed the hill.
Taxi.
You went to taxi. Taxi, you miss 90% of Tirumala by going by taxi.
I know.
Usually when I go to Tirumala, I have my good friend Kavi Chandramaraj with me, and we have a race up the hill. He's really good with that. And so there's all these incarnations going up the hill, these different deities. There's Macha Kurma, and they start with Macha and Kurma, and then they go all the way to Lord Ram, and Krishna, my God, and you go all the way up the hill. And then finally, you know, of course, finally get to Balaji. Of course, Lord Varahadeva is also at the top of the hill. And so it's, you see, they're all the same person. And then just one story. I mean, you got me starting on a story because it's going to be late. But anyway, so just one story of how they're all the same person. Let's say you have Lord Ramchandra. He was approached by the Sarpanaka. You know Sarpanaka? She was the lady with the long nails, Ravana's sister. And she fell in love with Lord Ramchandra. I mean, it's natural. And because she expressed her love in the wrong way. And Lord Ramchandra joked with her. That's Hasya again, the joking. He said, I can't marry you because my wife is here and she'll be a little jealous. And then he said, you better go to my brother. And so she goes to Lakshman and says, Lakshman, I love you. And he says, well, there's a problem. You'll be a servant. I'm a servant of Ram, and you'll be a servant also if you marry me. So you better go back to Ram. Soon he'll forget that thin-waisted girl, because Sarpanaka had a big beer belly. She was like, what is that girl? Oktoberfest type of lady. Right? Oktoberfest, where they drink beer. So anyway, she went back to Ram, and eventually she tried to attack Sita Devi. She had her nose, ears, and other parts of her body cut off. But she still had that attraction for Ram. So in her next life, she took birth as, does anyone know? Kubja. She took birth as Kubja because that's how merciful Ram is and Krishna is, that even if you have a lot of hate towards him, and you have a little love, or even lust, you get the mercy. So she took birth as Kubja, and then as Kubja she was preparing sandalwood paste for Kamsa. And then Krishna said, give it to me, and she gave it to Krishna, and Krishna just like straightened her up. You know, gave her, she was a chiropractor, you know. So straightened her back, and she started pulling, she's still lusty, she was pulling on Krishna's dhoti. Just come here, big boy, you know, like that. And then Krishna eventually went to meet her, and she became completely purified when Krishna went to meet her. But her approach was, so here's this person with both incarnations showing it's the same person. And there's many stories like that. Of course, there's the Bali Maharaj story and Putana.
She became Aritika.
What's that?
You want to continue speaking or do you have Aritika?
Well, I don't know. You asked me to continue speaking, if
you... Yeah.
So you have Bali Maharaj's sister, who was really attracted to Lord Vamanadeva. And she said, I'd love to have him as a son. But then when he did his thing, took everything away from Bali Maharaj, she said, if he's my son, I'll kill him. And so then in her next life, she becomes Putana. And so she tried to kill Krishna, but she still had that motherly affection because she gave her breast milk to Krishna to drink. And then she became a mother of Krishna in the spiritual world. So you see that it's all the same. Jai Gandharva Vika Giridhari. So Lord Nrsingadeva, we please Lord Nrsingadeva, we're pleasing Krishna, we're pleasing all the incarnations of God. And if we please Krishna, we're pleasing Lord Nrsingadeva. Okay, I think we have to end because Gandharva Vika Giridhari has told us to stop.